1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that discusses current issues in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, speaking to you from Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Today's program is about the issue of slavery, but of course, like most of the topics we discuss in this program, the specific issue is not going to be our main focus. The issue of slavery and how it is viewed today is a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem in the heart of America. You probably know that there has been a recent revival in the issue of slavery as a way to denigrate the history and the legacy of America. Whereas before, America was great because we are one of the first nations to dismantle the institution of slavery. 360,000 Union troops died in battle to put an end to slavery. And if you believe this lie that the Civil War was not about ending slavery, then you need to reread your history books. If it wasn't for the abolition movement, there would have been no Civil War. But what is happening today is that the whole issue of slavery is being resurrected as a way to criticize America and her founders. For now, this is the big issue that the Hate America crowd likes to bring up, because charging your opponent with racism works well in this generation. This is not an innocent moral critique of America coming from liberal leaders and educators. This is an ideological attack on American values and even Christian values. If you want to turn America from the principles of individual freedom, religious freedom, limited government, and into a secular, humanistic, Soviet socialist state, you begin by undermining the moral authority of the founders of America. You paint them as hypocrites, elitists, part of the bourgeois, capitalistic pigs. And you want to undermine the Christian influence in America by claiming that the Christian consensus in America was evil. They had slaves, which is completely untrue. The places in America that had the greatest Christian influence, Massachusetts, where the Puritans were, and Pennsylvania, where the Quakers were, kept out the slave trade. But the goal is to criticize the founders of America, the founding principles of America, the Christian religion of America, so as to establish some sort of moral authority to remake America into a secular socialist state. To do this, you eventually have to eliminate the Constitution and the founding principles of this country. The Constitution and the writers of our founders hold back the liberal agenda. Thomas Jefferson wrote, "A wise and frugal government, which shall leave men free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned. This is the sum of good government." How can some people turn America into a socialist state when quotes from Jefferson are still respected? Communism, statism, secular humanism is very much alive and well in academic and political circles in America, and they are rewriting the textbooks on American history to undermine American values. And so Columbus is an exploiter, the Pilgrims were Indian haters, and the Founding Fathers brutalized African slaves. And these attacks on American history are more numerous and serious than you and I realize. I'm not making this up. And I'm fully aware that this hating of America, the founders, the Christian past, is happening in the minds of unbelievers on a subconscious level. Being so indoctrinated in the satanic worldview, they have an inexplicable hatred for anything that comes from the Christian past. This is the Antichrist spirit of which you heard that it's coming, and now it is already in the world. Here's an example. The National Portrait Gallery in Washington had to take down a video of an ant-covered Jesus on the cross. A Washington Post art critic cried censorship and complained that he does not censor Norman Rockwell pictures, even though he hates them. The critic wrote, "I can't stand the view of America that Norman Rockwell presents." You've probably seen the Norman Rockwell Americana pictures of moms and dads and police officers and children playing. I think it's very telling that many secular liberals hate these images. They would rather have an America that looks like Sodom and Gomorrah rather than an America that looks like Leave It to Beaver. But this same hatred of the good and the godly transfers into their view of American history. And they look for anything that they can criticize in the legacy of Christian America. Here are the facts about the founding fathers and slavery. The framers of the Constitution recognized the conflict between the principles of the Constitution and slavery. The Convention of 1787 to write the Constitution was a powerless organization. There was no federal government or army to enforce laws. All the powers were in the states. Jefferson, Madison, Adams, Washington all spoke about the elimination of slavery, but the southern states would not ratify the Constitution if slavery was outlawed. So the founders had two choices. They could have separated into two countries, the North free and the South slave. But that would have created all sorts of new problems. Besides, the outcome would have been the same. The same number of people would have been enslaved. And if two countries were formed, and if the North wanted to eliminate slavery, the North would have had to invade a foreign country, the South. And it's doubtful if that would have ever happened. Slavery would have continued much longer if our founding fathers did not allow the southern states to join the nation. The second solution is what the founders chose to do. Put into the Bill of Rights the moral basis for eliminating slavery and gradually influence the states to eliminate the practice. George Washington wrote, "There is not a man living who wishes more sincerely than I do to see a plan adopted for the abolition of slavery." Thomas Jefferson proposed legislation to emancipate slaves in Virginia. John Adams called slavery a foul infection of the human character and an evil of colossal magnitude. James Madison called slavery the most oppressive dominion ever exercised by man over man. Madison also kept the word slavery out of the Constitution. Rather than calling slaves property, he referred to them as persons. And this was an important legal setup. Frederick Douglass, the black statesman who was a leader in the abolition movement, said that the federal government created by the Constitution was never in its essence anything but an anti-slavery government. So there is no doubt that the framers of the Constitution were against slavery. Because they were powerless, all they could do is lay the groundwork for the abolition of slavery. And historically, the black community has always been very favorable toward the founding fathers because the black community understood that the writers of the Constitution began the process toward freedom. But now there are other voices trying to undermine American values. But the greater issue here is, what does the Bible have to say about slavery? The American Atheist Society has been saying for a long time that not only should the Bible not be a moral guide for this nation, it is actually a bad moral guide. And the reason is that some believe the Bible allows for slavery. I began our program with Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they're brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Paul addresses two situations: a Christian slave if he has a non-Christian master, and a Christian slave if he has a Christian master. Paul teaches, if you have a non-Christian master, you still need to show him honor. Paul also teaches, if you have a Christian master, don't despise them because he is acting like your master, even though you are brothers in Christ. Notice the inclusion of the emphatic sentence, teach and preach these principles. Now, the simple application of this passage is to obey your employer, but it's much more. Do you realize how radical this passage is? Paul is teaching here to tolerate and submit to the institution of slavery. This text and the whole New Testament speaks volumes on the right way to change a society for good. And this includes submission to the current system. In verse 3, Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine or teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. So what's the different teaching? That slaves should not give honor to their masters because their masters are taking advantage of them. The whole teaching of Karl Marx that plunged half the world into godless communism was that the worker is being disenfranchised from the labor of his hands, and most of his labor goes to pay for overhead and the boss, and the worker doesn't receive the fruit of his labor. Workers of the world unite. Paul writes to the contrary. It is a good thing that you are blessing your boss or your master or your company with benefit, especially when they're believers. But if not, honor them anyway. Isn't God's way so much different than our way? In Rome, there was estimated to be 250,000 slaves out of a population of 1.2 million, almost a quarter of the population. Many early Christians were slaves. Many of the names mentioned in Romans chapter 16 are common slave names. In 71 BC, about 10 or 15 years after Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, a Roman gladiator by the name of Spartacus gathered an army of 70,000 slaves and fought off the Roman army for 2 years. The Romans eventually brought their legions back to Rome, defeated the slaves. 6,000 slaves were crucified along the Appian Way. Could you imagine what would have happened if the Christian community in Rome, out of some sort of belief in social justice, got behind the slave rebellion? Paul writes, "Honor your master so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." Is Paul giving in to the social injustice of slavery because he doesn't want bad PR? That doesn't seem like the Apostle Paul. When has Paul ever held back in any truth to tickle people's ears? It would be compromise if Paul was breaking God's law to win a hearing. Paul knew perfectly well that the Roman system of slavery was contrary to the law of God written in the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament law, a man may put himself into servanthood to pay off debts or to keep from starving to death, but it was only to last at most for 6 years, and the seventh year he was to go free. Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew the letter of the law. You would think that Paul would command Christian masters and slaves to follow the Old Testament law, but he doesn't. Paul does not turn to the requirements of the law to answer this issue in the church. For the issue or question is not about the rightness or wrongness of slavery, but about how to deal with it, how to change the system from within. There is no place in this passage or anywhere in the New Testament where the apostles condone slavery. Paul is simply teaching how to react to the institution of slavery in the Roman society. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to be free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." The principle is freedom is preferred if possible. And if you are in Christ, you are truly free, even if in this world you're a slave. In fact, a Christian slave is more free than his unsaved master. One must understand the true nature of freedom. If our goal is money and power on earth, then we would act a certain way. But if our goal is to win people to Christ, that changes everything. Win your master to Christ by example. Why not rather be defrauded so you can win the greater battle for the souls of men? But again, most people don't think this way because they value economic freedom and gain over saving souls. The common mistake is to think that the New Testament is justifying or condoning slavery. It's not. It is only telling us how to react if one is a slave. Man is interested in simply changing the institution of slavery. God, in his wisdom, is more interested in how you go about changing it. Let me explain the institution of slavery. We actually have a form of slavery here in America. It's called employment. The difference between employment today and employment in the ancient world is that in the ancient world, it was a permanent, unbreakable contract. The French philosopher Rousseau wrote, "Man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains." Rousseau was commenting on the fact that slavery was a universal institution in every country of the world. Even in Africa, Africans enslaved other Africans. In the Old Testament law, God allowed for the institution of slavery. Exodus 21, "If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment." In short, the law stated that servanthood was only to be a temporary situation to pay off debt. No more than 6 years. For those who wanted to be a permanent slave, it was always by the choice of the slave. They must say, "I love my master and will not go out as a free man." Those slave owners in the South who said they were following the Bible in regard to keeping slaves were twisting the scriptures. because they conveniently left out the biblical requirement that all permanent slaves were to be permanent by their own choice. But why did God allow slavery at all? It was by concession. God decrees certain allowances because of men's sin. Can you think of any of these? Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses permitted divorce. Originally, God would have had men and women stay married for life. But because of sin, God allowed for divorce so that the innocent spouse could be set free. Originally, God would have had every man free to labor for himself. But not all people are as diligent, as charitable, as smart, as successful as others. We read in Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Does God desire there to be forced labor? No, but this is what he allows to happen to the slackard. The fact is that without slavery in the ancient world, some people would have simply starved and died. Joseph in the Bible said this about his slavery in Genesis chapter 50. They, the Egyptians and Joseph's brothers, meant slavery for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive. And the fact is that God allowed for evil slave traders to take Africans out of Africa. And even though slavery was a terrible institution, the fact is that many black families would not be alive today if their ancestors remained in Africa, where a high percentage would die of hunger, disease, and tribal war. And Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 applies perfectly to the situation. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to preserve many people alive. Rather than being bitter, be thankful that God has allowed a good purpose in allowing evil. And this is something that's not considered by many of the bitter, radical civil rights activists in our day. Slavery was God's concession to help many people, given the spiritual condition of mankind. In the ancient world, the institution of slavery had the effect of prosperous people taking into their homes orphans, the poor, the unmotivated, the misfortunate. Did the owners take advantage of them? Yes, but in some ways, the unfortunate took advantage of the prosperous. It was a mutual advantage. If in the Roman Empire the slaves were to immediately go free, where would they go? Who would hire them? Paul's inspired advice to the slaves of Rome was very wise. Work to change the system from within. Don't destroy the system by violence. Otherwise, you will only have hunger and you'll engender bitterness and hatred. Do you know what made the final elimination of slavery possible? I'm not asking what ethical changes made it possible, but what physical changes made it possible. Because without this physical change, we would still need some form of slavery today just to provide enough food for all the people of the world. The change was the invention of machines. How many of you sense that you consume more than you produce? If you had to grow your own food, build your own house from scratch, make all of your own clothing and furniture, most people could never do it. Machines can mass produce products that would take you 100 lifetimes to produce. So you can live very comfortably even though all you do is teach some school children or sweep some floors or write some financial statements or manipulate some information on the computer, and someone pays you enough to have all of this stuff done for you. But before machines, the amount of manual work necessary for survival was 100 times what it is today. Most people's work did not justify someone feeding, clothing, housing them, or paying for them to live on their own. 2 centuries ago, nobody would have paid a man a living for most of the jobs you and I do today. It wasn't worth it. There are many people in our society where their work barely covers what they're reimbursed. And 200 years ago, without machines, this meant that these people needed someone else to take care of them in some sort of strong employment relationship. Those who are diligent and organized and entrepreneurial needed to take care of those who are not. And because human nature is the way that it is, prosperous entrepreneurs in the ancient world would not take poor people in without some assurance that their investment in that person would not be lost. If they provided housing, food, work, the provider expected a permanent employment contract. If we did not have machines today to make clothing and food in plenty, even in a Christian world, you would still have a dozen people living in your backyard begging for food. What would you do for these people? You could put them to work if you had a business, and you may even have to expect some commitment from them. Many people in the modern world criticize slavery and the Apostle Paul's advice, but it just shows their ignorance of human nature and history. They live in a comfortable 21st century life, and they superimpose their own views on the past. There were white slaves throughout all of Europe. Life was hard for everyone. Half the people died before age 20, and even a free man was lucky to get a piece of moldy bread for the winter. And this is exactly what Paul would write: if anyone advocates a different doctrine, he is conceited and understands nothing. Finally, the Bible speaks to a greater slavery that so dwarfs economic slavery as to make it almost inconsequential. The leaders in Jesus' day were boasting that they were free men, and Jesus squashed their enthusiasm by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." As usual, God's word looks at the issue completely different from man. If you are called being a slave, don't care much for it. Why? Because the greatest slavery is not economic or political, it's spiritual. If a people concentrate on taking care of the main spiritual problem, God will take care of the earthly, economic, physical, temporary slavery. And if the spiritual problem is not taken care of and people are not right with God, it may not be the best thing for people to be relieved of the earthly economic slavery. God put the Israelites in Egypt in slavery to humble them and to prepare their hearts to seek God. But people don't think this way, do they? The world only sees economic bondage, but the real bondage is bondage to sin and death. But Jesus gave the promise, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I hope you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and experience the true freedom found in Him. Well, this has been a short expose on slavery. This was a flyover. Much more could be said about this subject. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can contact us at godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen again to this program and listen to past programs on various subjects. Our programs cover a variety of topics, and there are many listeners to this program who are passing out the audio CDs of certain relevant God and Country programs as a tool for discipleship and evangelism. Go to our website, godandcountryradio.org, and check out our list of programs. If you contact us, we can get into your hands a nicely labeled copy of one of the programs. Handing others a CD is a good way to introduce people to the program. They are free of charge. Again, you can contact us at godandcountryradio.org or 732-583-9286. 732-583-9286. We are listener supported, and we would greatly appreciate any gifts you could send our way to help us expand this program. If you believe this type of direct biblical teaching needs to fill the airwaves, we would love to have you become a part of this new ministry. This radio program is being aired to 20 million people in the New York City area. Unbelievers, Muslims, Hindus, skeptics, educators, the New York City elite, the Wall Street crowd, and us common folks all tune into Christian radio now and then to hear what the Christians have to say. What are they hearing? You see why we want to grow this program so that we can be salt and light to what might be the final generation. I pray that God would put on your heart to be a regular supporter of solid Christian radio. I'll be talking more about our vision in future programs, but until then, may God make you fruitful in every good work. Let's close in prayer. Now, Father, we are grateful that you have taken your people out of the bondage of sin and out of the bondage of the kingdom of darkness and have made us children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.